Please be seated. I am thankful this morning for everyone here. Thank you for taking the time to be here this morning. And I'm also very thankful for Carol Dilk's wonderful reading of the first two readings this morning. Wonderfully done. Let us bow our heads together before the message. And so into this day that we set aside for giving thanks, let us bring to our hearts and our minds those who are with us today, those who are not with us but live on in our hearts, and those yet to come to be with us. We give thanks to you this morning, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the title of the sermon this morning is This Given Day. It seems that the history of Thanksgiving is a little more complex and long than the pilgrims at Plymouth Rock back in the 1600s. It seems that this giving of thanks, this Thanksgiving, stems from much earlier times. This practice of bringing the first fruits of the harvest to the spiritual leader, to the shaman of the first peoples, to the oracle for the Greek and the later Roman peoples, to the temple priests for the Israelites. This can be traced as far back as archive and artifact allow. In ancient Israel, as we heard this morning from Carol, these gifts or tithes or sacrifices served both practical and prescriptive purposes. They were salary for the religious leader, and capital for the facility's upkeep, and the ritual accompanying this giving, the parade to the temple, the words to speak, the content of the offering, the presentation to the priest, all provided a framework, a place to belong, a people with a shared history, a people who had the favor of God. And we hear words that are both a confession of faith and a divine justification for the event it describes. It describes the time in Egypt, flight from there to this land flowing with milk and honey. God has willed that this should happen, it tells us in retrospect, and has brought us to this place, and we are thankful. We hear in a nutshell the ancient story beginning with "A wandering Aramaean was my ancestor." What story do we tell ourselves, our families, about where we came from, the places we belonged before here? Mine might begin, "An ancient Palatine woman was my ancestor. She went to live in Ireland as an alien, and there became," etc., etc. What would your story be? What would your ancient story be? This might be a good conversation for dinner tonight, if you're gathering with others. The stories we tell of our origins anchor our place in the world, are used to justify our actions, both good and bad, inform our beliefs, and engender feelings of belonging or dislocation. And your story would go on from wherever in this wide world it began, and it would wind up here, like mine. God brought us to this land with signs and wonders, and we ended up here in this land, which was already inhabited. Let us not forget that. A land not flowing with milk and honey, but with hardwood and redwood, with beaver and elk and teeming salmon. And so now we bring the first fruit of the ground that you, God, have given us. We give thanks. Now these stories spring from a deep well of gratitude for food to eat, a place to sleep, and the sun in the heaven going from east to west each day, and also from the deep well of the ancient practice of placating the gods by sacrifice. God is portrayed in the old stories as the one who makes signs and performs wonders, who displays terrifying power. These are the gods of old, the gods who were angry when there was an eclipse of the sun, the gods who were vengeful when there was drought, and the gods who were pleased when the harvest was abundant. Now, these words of this Deuteronomy, which in fact is translated the Book of Laws, these laws were written almost 3 millennia ago. They were written down at about the same time as the books of the Iliad and the Odyssey, about the same time as Rome was founded. Yet it would seem that this history of thanksgiving, this giving of thanks indeed did not begin at Plymouth Rock. Humans have probably been marking the changing of the seasons, the bringing in of the sheaves for as long as we have been able to articulate gratitude for something to something. This is gratitude and response to abundance, literally gratitude and response to the provision of food. And included in that response is all we have uncovered to date of the dynamic processes that conspire each year and result in pumpkins and corn, potatoes and apples. We are grateful for material food. In the gospel reading today, we have read that the crowds have just witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. Climbing into the boats, they get in the boats to follow Jesus across the sea. The people searching for the Messiah, for the Anointed One, spoken of as part of the history, part of the story of the ancient Israelites, the one who will save them from Rome. They climb into boats and they cross the sea. They are going to question this Jesus. They are going to decide if he might be the one. And how will they decide? They'll decide from within their own story. They decide by invoking Moses. Moses gave us manna from heaven, gave us bread to eat that came down from heaven. What sign are you going to give us then, Jesus, so that we may see it and believe you, believe in you? What work are you going to perform? And Jesus says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food of eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Does hearing the way this interpretation works out, does that help you at all with this ancient story? Hearing it in context, hearing it in perspective. Jesus speaks to those who listen in the words of the soul. He speaks of soul food, if you will. And he speaks in words of the soul with words from the story of the ancient Jews, of his people. For the bread of God, this manna, is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Their world order was informed by the state of their knowledge of geography, of anatomy, of astronomy, just as ours is today. The length and breadth of that knowledge in Jesus' day would be no bigger than a bread box, and God would be in heaven with the stars and the moon and the sun. Our knowledge is perhaps the size of a football field. We know now much more about the heavens and the stars and the galaxies, and our descriptions of God have morphed as our knowledge has widened from he to non-gender, from monotheism to panentheism, which is a very long way of saying that God is both in us and in creation and is also transcendent from it, existing apart from it, creating it. God is both in all things and beyond all things. The Celts believe this way. The native peoples believe this way. And I think Jesus believed in this way. Not in the words used, because those always come from our particular story, but in the actual experience of God. And there runs that thread that will continue to unravel into the future. And this thread is the experience of connection to the presence we call God, or Yahweh, or Allah. Jesus experienced God and sought to convey it to those who listened. Something of that experience in language both he and they could understand. For the bread of God, he said to those who would listen, is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is soul food. For our day, I would say from my perch, for the bread of God is that which gives life to the world, not just from heaven. And so we come to our place in creation, not as bystanders or pawns, but as participants in this ongoing tale of life. Do you not know that you are made in the image of God? The Hebrews did. We read it in Genesis. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We might rewrite that a bit for today. This statement from the story and the scripture of the Hebrew people is not presumption or arrogance. It is hopeful experience. It is grateful recognition of the experience and presence of God. It is a clean cutting edge that runs through all of our attempts to ignore or deny or minimize or exaggerate our place in the story. There is a greeting that the Buddhists use to greet one another. And they hold out as if their hands, as if they had a lotus flower in it. And they say, a lotus flower for you, a Buddha to be. Translating this to our story in this country, we could say perhaps an acorn for you, a Jesus to be. It is a rather novel experience for us to imagine that we are able, that we are capable, and we are called to grow to be more like Jesus. And so we come to the third reading for today, from the letter to those in Philippi, from Paul. And it always bears repeating, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. On this given day, we know that our part in this creation is not static or preordained. We know that the coming of the kingdom requires our participation and our prayer and our action. When we combine the necessary ingredients of gratitude for the many gifts we are given that we can see and touch and eat and drink, material food, when we combine that with burgeoning understanding, with soul food, of thinking and doing what is just, what is honorable, what is true, what is commendable, what is worthy of praise, we will see some of what Jesus saw. We will know some of what Jesus knew. Gratitude first and foremost, for food and for life and for drink. Gratitude we must begin and we will end with. Gratitude for this given day, that in the vast universe on this spinning planet, we are here, we have lived, there is food to eat and water to drink. And second, because we have been given the first, gratitude, we are able to recognize what Jesus knew and sought to teach, this soul food, this thread, this strong as steel, soft as lamb's wool thread that connects us all one to the other and all to God. And the gathering in of the material food and the soul food, the gathering in as people of the book is just this morning. The resurrection from the dead, eternal life, is no more miraculous than the birth of a great-grandchild. Walking on water is no more miraculous than walking on earth. Feeding the 5,000 is no more miraculous than the growth of a stalk of wheat that becomes bread that gives you life. We do not ever own the land or own the experience of God. Both the land and God are part and parcel of this recipe of thanksgiving, this story we tell. Happy Thanksgiving for this given day to all. Amen.